Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. Pleasure to be with you here this first Sunday in December. It's the blessed season. Keep in mind always as we go through this month, it's not the presents, it's not the decorations, although I did spend a lot of time on my decorations this week. It's the glorious celebration of the day God became man. Transcendent glory, advent on the earth. And we've looked as we've gone through the book of Proverbs about looking at life and the world around us in the eyes of our relationship with God. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christmas season, is this is the celebration of the day that God chose to become man. And Christ was born. Perfect humanity and deity combined, that he might be qualified to pay the penalty of our sin. Our salvation is easily passed around during the Christmas season. Just keep Jesus as the reason, and you will have bountiful opportunities to witness as you go through your days. So, this morning, first thing we need to do to prepare for worship is to prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So, know the greatness of your sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of the Spirit so that you can understand His Word and, moreover, live it to the glory and revelation of Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, this wonderful time of year that we can enjoy and wear the gospel on our sleeve, Heavenly Father, as we go through this time of celebration for all of our country. Heavenly Father knows that it's Christmas and knows that there's something special about it. And they seek to reflect it in ideas of hope and peace and all these virtues of man that they can come up with. Heavenly Father, help us to always keep Christ as the center of this celebration season. Help us, Heavenly Father, to use this as a reason to witness to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be encouraged and glorify Christ in this season as we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look to your word this morning. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do and see this morning in your word may edify this local body and glorify our Savior, for it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Okay, let's start with this, my verse to you from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that's found in His Spirit, easily accessible through your faith acceptance of it. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. Last time we almost finished chapter 11. We have a couple of things to tie up there, and I'm hoping we can get through chapter 12 today. Remember, as we looked at last week in chapter 11, mercy is prevalent through this chapter in the book of Proverbs, just as the judgment coming around. Those two things go hand in hand. We saw that in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats were divided, and those with faith received mercy, while those without got judgment. Matthew 5:7, remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we see that the ones who are full of mercy, right, that's that same principle that we looked at in verse 25 of chapter 11. That's the first thing I want to revisit with you this morning. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. We saw that verse 25 in chapter Proverbs chapter 11. The generous man, really, it says the soul of blessing. I don't know what's wrong with soul of blessing. That seemed to translate just fine for me. A soul that blesses others, a generous man, will be prosperous. The actual word there is fat. So I'm not overweight. I'm prosperous. Okay. Let's see. The generous man, the soul of listening, will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. Well, we looked at this principle in two ways. For me, as a pastor, I'm watered by the Spirit as I study. And as a result, you're watered when I teach, hopefully, right? And secondly, that you as a believer were watered at the point of salvation, and you are to in turn water others by sharing the gospel. Both of these things are related to the function of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus recognized this process in John chapter 7. And it's funny, I taught this last week, I was like, I know there's another verse I need to reference in this. And I think it was Wednesday morning, the verse of the day that pops up on my phone every day was the verse I was looking for. It's John chapter 7, verse 37. Couple of verses here. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have God the Holy Spirit and the promise of God the Holy Spirit living in us in the Old Testament. And indeed, God the Holy Spirit was granted to some believers in the Old Testament for specific functions. In some cases, some non-believers that God needed to use, he would send his Spirit upon them to get a job done, which is one of the things that we've seen in our study in Judges. The study that we've been doing in Judges is relevant to our lives in a lot of ways. And that function of God the Holy Spirit, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is one of the great applicable things that we've learned in that study. And I can't recommend it enough. Kit is a fine scholar and has done copious research in the book of Judges, and it's worth your time and the edification of your soul to join us, at least online, on Wednesday night to hear Kit's class on Judges. Commercial aside, we see that Christ says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and that's interpreted for us in the next verse. Okay, they don't just leave that out and say it's you're going to water like we see in Proverbs. We see the whole explanation of what it means to have this living water of Christ flowing from our innermost being. He's talking about God the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in Christ were to receive, but it was not yet given because he had not yet been glorified. He had not done the work that is to save us all. They're still under the gospel of the promise at this point, believing that Christ is going to do the work of salvation for them. It's not until after he's actually sacrificed and the justice of God has been satisfied that we get that seal of God's righteousness in us through the power of God the Holy Spirit. So it's a watershed event, right? The crucifixion of Christ caused something new to happen that had not ever happened before. That's the big dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the fact that Christ did the work of salvation. Even that glorious advent, the transcendent God becoming man, hadn't accomplished the job yet. It was just the fulfillment of the promise coming closer and closer. And just as we as believers now, we look at the state of the world and we say, man, looks like Jesus is coming soon. The events of the world, the way they're unfolding, we think, well, these are the end times, right? It's all church ages end times. Peter called them the end times. Paul called them the end times. They both said Jesus is coming soon. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we have that same impending thought about the world around us. Jesus is coming soon. And same thing happened at Christmas, the original Christmas, right? When Christ was born, that promise was about to be fulfilled. The deliverance for our sins was about to be done, made, okay, through Christ's sacrifice. So that was one of the things I wanted to go back and touch on, that pouring out of the Spirit in us, that's the source of the living water, the water we give to others because we have received it. And we do that through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm redundant when I say this, but it's the whole point of our being, is to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, so that He can glorify Christ in our lives. And He does that visibly. In reality, through the fruits of the Spirit, we can see those things in our lives. They're easily identifiable, as are the opposites of them. When we are in fear, we say, hey, what am I afraid of? God, the Holy Spirit's here to give me peace. I'm going for the peace. I'm going to throw that fear aside and worry about the peace, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And every sin that we ever see in the Word of God, it's an opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the opposite of love. And so we know that the source of that sin is being out of faith, not relying on God, the Holy Spirit, not believing that God and the Holy Spirit has peace for you. Right? When you're afraid, you're choosing to be afraid. And you're denying that God, the Holy Spirit, has peace for you. Take it in your soul, believe it, claim it, know that it's true, and live your life that way, not in the fear. Now, that's just one example that just jumped out at me at the moment, but all sin is the same way. We have a sin attitude. There's an opposite of that sin attitude, and often it's directly stated as a fruit of the Spirit. But you don't have to make a direct equivalence, because love covers all of them. When you're not in a spirit of love for others or for yourself, you're probably in a point of sin, and you need to make that journey back to faith in what God the Holy Spirit has promised for you in your life. Know it's there and live it. Okay, let that water flow so that you can water others. So that was the point I wanted to go back and make on verse 25 in Proverbs chapter 11. The second thing we have left to do in Proverbs chapter 11 is the last verse. Got down all the way down to the end there. The last verse of Proverbs 11 is, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Well, that's a bit confusing, I think, as we take it at face value. Let's drill down on it and see if we can get some point of reference for it from other places in the Word of God. First of all, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, rewarded here is this idea that we've seen again and again in Proverbs chapter 11. It's not saying that the wicked are going to be rewarded. A reward is getting what you deserve for what you've done, right? And the righteous, they have righteousness because of their faith. So the righteous, the ones who've received God's righteousness by faith, they are going to get what they deserve, and that's salvation through Christ forevermore. But the wicked, and the sinner, they have not had that faith. They do not have that righteousness. And they're going to put their own works before God and say, see, I was as good as that guy is. I did my best to please you. I thought about you every day, God. I talked about you all the time, Jesus. You're my Lord. And He's going to say, you cry, Lord, Lord, but I do not know you. Because you did not come to Him in faith. You did not come to Him in the power of His Spirit. So that's the greatest punishment, I think, that any believer is going to understand in eternity future, is that they had no righteousness before God. They were relying on their own works to please God. Now, if they did that to the point of salvation, then they're without salvation. If they just did that in their walk, then they're going to be embarrassed. I think maybe for eternity future that they had nothing to show for their relationship with Christ, as they, even though they believed in Him for salvation, they got that part right. They did everything else by their own works, and they have nothing to show for it, because God always wants His work done by His power. Why? So that nobody can boast. Nobody gets to say, I was good enough to please God. No one. And that's why it's directly stated in the Word of God in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 for sure, and in many other places if we wanted to drill down on that in our study today, but that's not where we're going. So, God the Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Christ, and you're going to be rewarded on the basis of that. And the wicked and the sinner are going to get what's coming to them, and that's condemnation, the judgment. That's the opposite of mercy, right? We get the mercy, they get the judgment. That was our theme throughout Proverbs 11. Well, I told you that at the beginning of our study, we have about eight verses that are directly quoted in the New Testament from Proverbs, and we've seen three of those were Proverbs 3:34. Which got quoted in James 4:6, 1 Peter 4:8, and 1 Peter 5:5. We also have seen Proverbs 3:11 through 12, just before that, quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And today, this one, Proverbs 11:31, is quoted in 1 Peter 4:18. So 1 Peter 4:18, if you want to turn to it, you can. I'm going to read it through for you. We're going to cover 12 through 19, actually. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or some troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in His name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and of the sinner? There are quote back to Proverbs. Therefore, those who are suffering according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So, I wanted to get a read through that whole passage so you get that idea, that gist of that, and its allusion back to Proverbs 11:31. Notice how it's tied to sharing in the suffering of Christ. Okay? When we are believers and we live in the Spirit, the devil does not like that. The world does not always want that to happen, right? They don't want us to live under the principles of the Word of God. And they're becoming more and more hostile to us doing so here in the devil's world. Here in America, we have a rise in persecution. Right now, it's just legal harassment. It's not going to be long before they're going to start laying hands on believers and saying, you can't say that, you can't teach that, you can't believe that. And we're about to see this come to head in the state of Texas. We're already under national scrutiny because of the heartbeat law that is being contested. But there is a petition that's going to Ken Paxton probably within the next month that is designed to put the statement that marriage is between a man and a woman in the Texas Constitution. Now, we talked about, why are we, when previous administration said, okay, we believe in God, everything's going fine, we're being prospered again, everything's wonderful. And then boom, we're back under judgment and oppression. And you gotta say, well, what's wrong? What happened? We had good attitudes and worshiped God in that time of prosperity. Well, did we really? We didn't change any of those, iniquitous laws that we've passed. We didn't change a thing to go back to keeping our laws under the principles of the Word of God. This is a step where we're actually pushing back on it in our state. And you think we've got national scrutiny on the heartbeat bill? Wait till this hits the courts. The law hits the courts here. It's gonna be a storm, I guarantee you. But keep an eye out for that. Petition is going around on Facebook, I think. And, hopefully we'll get to Ken Paxton before the next election. Let's see. So as we rely on God, the Holy Spirit, persecutions are going to come our way. And Paul makes the distinction here Peter makes the distinction here of having hard times because you're involved in sinful behavior, right? As we've noted from Proverbs many times, sin kills, right? And if you're a murderer or an evildoer or are participating in those kind of lifestyles, it's going to kill you sooner or later, right? And if you're suffering persecution, if you're running from John Law because you robbed a bank, that isn't to the glory of Christ, right? But when we actually are being persecuted because of our stand for Christ, then that is glorifying to the Lord. That is glorifying to God, and it is the basis of our eternal reward, as we're promised here. That anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's tough for a righteous man to be saved, right? It took the work of Christ and our laying aside all of our arrogant sinfulness and relying on that work in simple faith. They say, oh, simple faith, you're not doing anything for God. We're doing exactly what God asked us to do, and it's not the easy thing, right? Simple does not mean easy, ever. You start off with a geometry with the simple principle, but that this is a point. And before you're done with the semester, you've got the Pythagorean theorem or something going on, algorithms and all this craziness going on. It all started with that one simple thing, but from that simple thing came all the complexities of mathematics or geometry. And we're going to see that principle as we start off in chapter 12 here in a moment. But anyway, we do this simple thing and believe in God, and we keep our faith there. This is another principle we're going to see through Proverbs chapter 12, is the diligence of the believer. It's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy to remember each and every day the source of your relationship with God. It's not easy to lay aside your righteous indignation and say, hey, wait a second, my anger is not glorifying God. I need to express this in a manner worthy of Christ and all He's done for me. It takes diligence. We have to continuously examine ourselves. We're told to examine ourselves again and again throughout the New Testament. What are we examining ourselves for? Our own righteousness? No, we're looking for the righteousness of God as expressed through the work of God the Holy Spirit. That's what we've got to see in our lives. And it takes diligence. We've got to be consumed with our relationship with God more than our relationship with this world. So, If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Well, obviously, the godless man and the sinner hasn't got a prayer, literally, because they rejected the work of Christ. They're condemned because they have no righteousness in them. And just as sure as the righteousness of God in us saves us, the lack thereof is their condemnation, and nothing can help them at that point. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls. That's our continuing faith. If we keep our eyes on what God has given us through the work of Christ, We entrust our souls. We know that our soul is eternally saved. And we are going to stand in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We know, we're blessed by that. We know that we have peace from that. And we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He's done what is right already. We're just trusting that it's going to come to fruition when we receive the peace that we have from our eternal security based on the work of Christ and not of ourselves. So, I wouldn't go so far as to say, well, this is messianic in Proverbs chapter 11:31, where it says, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? But without the context of the cross, it's incomprehensible babble. you get nothing out of that statement without realizing that it's talking about the righteous, those who have been given the righteousness of God, and the wicked and the sinners are those who were without it. Okay? Not by our standard, not by the standard of man, not by the standard of good and evil, but by the standard of only good, which is God's righteousness in us. Okay, so that wraps up Proverbs chapter 11. Only took me a class and a half. But do you have any questions about chapter 11? Good? Okay. I'm always available online if you ever come up with a class, with a question. solefides@yahoo.com. S-O-L-E-F-I-D-E-S. That means by faith alone at yahoo.com. let's see. So let's go back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to pick it up in chapter 12. Now, there's a few things we're going to have to drill down on here. But, you know, if you look at it, I have a NASB as the translation that I carry around with me since I've been 16. At the top of it, it gives you a gist of what's going on in that section of the Bible. Well, mine says, the upright and the wicked, from chapter 10 all the way over to chapter 16, I believe. Yeah, chapter 16. And then it has several pages on life and conduct, it says. But as we've seen when we looked at chapter 11, there was a clear theme that flowed through that. And that was the principle of mercy and judgment. The only way to avoid the judgment is the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is expressed at the cross when He did the work necessary for us to be saved. So we come down to chapter 12. And I, again, as I read through the whole thing and drilled down here and there, that's where I come up with the title. Usually the last thing that I do is come up with the title for it. I have to rename my document and everything. But this is not just the upright and the wicked. That's the basic couplets are reflecting that. The good this, the bad that. The righteous this, the unrighteous that. That's the way the flow of it goes, as we saw all through chapter 10 and 11. And it's doing the same thing in chapter 12. But we're going to see that instruction, proper instruction and training in the Word of God helps us avoid the traps in life in general, but there's one trap that they'll be talking about here in particular as we hit the end of the chapter. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And we have some words here that we've seen again and again through Proverbs. We have discipline here. The Greek version, paideia, is where we get pedagogy from, right? And it's basic instruction, okay? This is how to use scissors. This is 1 + 1 = 2. This is the simple stuff. Not easy for them. The simple stuff that we teach at the beginning, those basic ideas, right? This is a point. Okay, and whoever loves paideia, this kind of instruction, loves knowledge. And knowledge here is not one of like gnosis or epinosis. It's aistasis, and aistasis is discernment. Okay? And discernment is a word that we've seen many times as we've looked through Proverbs, because the discernment comes in knowing what is of God and what is of man. The discernment is knowing what God wants and what man thinks God wants, all right? And we get that from the most basic ABCs information, and that's what we learn at the cross. What we learn at the cross is the guide and proof of everything that we teach in the Word of God. And so whoever loves the basic information, discipline, loves knowledge, discernment. But he who hates reproof, now this word reproof in the Septuagint is elenkos, and that's a proof, that by which a thing is proved. Okay, in mathematics you have all of the formulas and proof. That, you know, we learn 2 + 2 = 4, but there's reasons for that, right? And when you're a kid, you just memorize and illustrate. Here's two things. Here are two things. 1, 2, 3, 4. I got 4 of them, right? And you just remember that. But when you grow up and you become a mathematician, you have to write a proof to show why these two things plus these two things equals 4. Okay. By the way, this is one of the reasons for the new mathematics. The new mathematics is designed to teach children that it's not an absolute that 2 + 2 = 4, because 3 + 1 = 4. And everything that they're doing when they do this ridiculous breakdown of numbers to do simple arithmetic or multiplication, I don't know if you've seen an example of this before, but it's all designed to teach young people that there are no absolutes in this world. It's designed to confuse and show that there are a lot of different ways to get to the same point. And that's the whole idea behind this core curriculum mathematics. And if you have children, I implore you, teach them to carry a 1. Teach them how to do those multiplication tables for real, not to break it down and be confusing. Because the rules of mathematics are absolute, right? I see on Facebook all the time, they'll have a simple equation and say, guess the answer, right? And invariably, there are dozens of wrong answers written under it because they aren't following the simple rule of orders of operation, right? You have to, by mathematical law, you have to do everything in the parentheses first. And then you have to figure out any exponents that might be in the formula. And then you do the multiplication, then the division, then the addition, then the subtraction. And if you don't do them in that order, you get the wrong answer, right? But nobody knows how to do that. I'm astounded. I have a friend that's a math teacher, got it wrong. You know, it should be apparent and easily remembered, this order of operations, and applied. But people don't just get the answer wrong. They argue about why they should have gotten it right, okay? And this is just the breakdown of absolutes. Why is there a breakdown of absolutes in our society? Because God is the source of all absolutes. God is the reason why gravity absolutely works the way it does every time it's tested and looked at. It's going to do the same thing every time because God is faithful. And the laws of physics and the laws of astronomy, they're constant because God is constant. And even chemistry, you know, chemistry is just astronomy on a micro scale. You still got one thing with other little things spinning around it when you get right down to it. It's all the same program. God has just put it from a subatomic scale to a planetary scale, but you still have the same thing going on. Positives and negatives spinning around other bodies, okay? And this is the faithfulness and absolute of God. And our society is trying to remove any notion of absolutes like gender. To us, it's absolute foolishness to say that's not a guy or that, you know, or that's not a woman, when anatomy simply says what those things are, right? But when you take away an absolute idea and you say it wants to be a a dog or a polar bear, or then he could be a dog or a polar bear. And you were just a step away from that kind of absurdity when we start denying natural gender in the world around us, right? So, but I digress. We get these basic ideas, and they give us discernment. And he who hates reproof, elenkos, a proof, is that by which a thing is proved or tested. That's the same word that we have in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the elenkos, the proof, the conviction of things not seen." Okay. That's exactly our same word from the Septuagint translation into example of it in the New Testament. So reproof, learning it again, right? When the child learns how to do multiplication and you teach him how to carry the one or the five and all those simple rules, and you give them a test and they don't do it correctly, they get the answer wrong, what do? You go back and you teach it again. No, you didn't carry this five. It's got to go over here. Now add those two together. You know? And you demonstrate it again. You go back to Python, the basic instruction, and that's reproof. You're demonstrating those things again so that they can have the discernment to know how to do it correctly next time. Right? So this is our idea. It's set forth in chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to be seeing a lot of this idea as we move through Proverbs chapter 12. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he, God, will condemn a man who devises evil. How many good men are out there? Zilcho, right? So we've got to understand that this is talking about those who have received salvation, because they're the only ones that are good for God, before God. And so a good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he, God, will condemn a man who devises evil. And the evil that man is devising is his own plan of what's good before God, so that he can say he's good enough to obtain the favor of God. Verse 3, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Now, this illustration of roots or strong foundation is going to come up again and again throughout this chapter. And the reason why is we're talking about you get the basic foundation of the gospel, and that's how you live your life. That's what we were introduced in verse 1, right? And the idea of that in illustration in the physical world around us is a plant with good tree with good roots. It'll still be standing after the storm goes by. A house built on a solid foundation, it can withstand the winds and the floods. But if you don't have the foundation of Christ, you've built on the shifting sand. You're a tree that has no deep roots, and you're gonna get destruction. So we're gonna see this picture given to us throughout our few verses here in Proverbs. So the root of the righteous will not be moved. Why? Because it's Christ. It's built on Christ. An excellent verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Now, why all of a sudden do we get this little pithy proverb about choose a good wife, son? Just out of the blue, you know, it's thrown in here. Because it's relationship. He's referring back to the relationship that we have with God through Christ. And remember that when you think of relationship and a good wife, we are the bride of Christ, right? And when we glorify Christ, we're the crown of Him, right? We're the ones showing His glory to the world around us. And when we shame Him, He doesn't like it. It's like rottenness to His bones, right? It hurts Him. It wounds Him that we cannot be appreciative of all that He's done for us in saving us for all eternity and living to please and glorify Him. So that's why all of a sudden we have the idea of husband and wife here thrown in Because it's the relationship that we always are talking about. Remember, we were created to have a relationship with God. That's why He made us, so that we could have fellowship with Him. That's why every night in the cool of the evening, Jesus Christ came to the Garden of Eden and had fellowship with Adam and Eve, and saw the glorious things that had been created here. It was for relationship. That's what He wanted when He created us, was relationship. And so we get a reminder of relationship, just apropos of nothing, in verse 4. It isn't of nothing, it's of everything, because that's why we were created, to have a relationship. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. If you're following along with me here, that doesn't take a lot of explanation, right? It's not just saying, it's always pointing back to Christ and His work, as opposed to what the results of our works are. And we see the counsels of the wicked. Oh, those wickeds, right? Well, the wickeds aren't wearing pointy hats and riding broomstick, okay? The wickeds are the ones who are saying, I found the way to please God. I'm here to tell you that if you give my church money, you're going to be blessed because God's going to like you. I'm here to tell you that if you live a life of purity, you're going to please God and everything's going to be great for you. These are the wicked ones. They don't look like burglars. They look like preachers. They look like politicians. Okay, they're happy, smiling people, and they have sweet words pouring from their lips. But they're wicked, and everything they say is deceitful. How do we know it's deceitful? Because it's not Jesus, and it's not the work of Christ on the cross for me. Okay, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. Verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Them are the ones that are being laid in wait for, right? In case you didn't follow that, the mouth of the upright will deliver those who are about to get attacked by the words of the wicked, okay? Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. There's the house on the firm foundation. Verse 8, a man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. Well, I wish it were that way on the earth, but mostly here we're talking about the attitude of God towards people, okay? The man will be appraised according to his insight. If you know in your soul the work of Christ, then you're going to be loved by God, right? You're going to have His righteousness. But the one with the perverse mind is despised by God. They've perverted the gospel. They've perverted our relationships and our stance before God. God, as we saw in chapter 6, right? These are all abominations to God. He despises those things. Better, verse 9, better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. Again, we saw this several times in 11. It's the commodity is what we're talking about here. We get this in many different ways, reflections of prosperity on earth, like having a servant or having the right thing. But that's what they're saying, is having the right thing is the true commodity, not the outcome. In the eyes of this world, we may not have the $1 million, right? But we have a relationship with the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God of the universe. That's it. We got that going for us, right? That's not something to be taken lightly. We have the work of Christ to save us and give us the very righteousness of God, and the expectation that we can please Him on earth through the power of His Spirit. These are the true commodities, doing these things in the power of His Spirit. Verse 10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animals, But even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Yeah, I can't help but think we've seen because of the heartbeat bill, we've seen a lot of controversy and debate about abortion, and these pro-abortion people are saying they're doing the compassionate thing. They say they're helping that mother, as though that mother, you know, accidentally got pregnant without knowing how. All right, and like she didn't have a volitional decision in there at all. But now it's the compassionate thing to let her. I read a news story. It was about how terrible it was for a mother to have to drive 8 hours to get to Louisiana so they go to an abortion clinic and be there without any help, and how hard it was for her to do that. Well, there's no compassion for the baby there, right? There's only compassion for the mother. So there's an example here of the compassion of the wicked is cruel in the eyes of what is right before God. A righteous man has a regard for the life of his animals. I've heard an adage before taught many times that as go the dogs and cats in a nation, so goes the nation, right? You have people that can't have enough compassion, can't have enough love to take care of a dog or a cat, right? And how much more so are they going to abuse relationships with humans? And then another example of compassion is of the unrighteous is cruel. Some people care only about the dogs and cats. You know, they'll spend all the money in the world to get chemotherapy for a poodle, while there's a person two houses down that hasn't got the money to get chemotherapy for themselves, right? And there's another example of compassion turning to cruelty. Without the love of Christ guiding our compassion, it's misguided. It's cruel. It's nothing before God, and of no benefit in our society either. So, even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Verse 11: He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. And again, if you look at that from the point of the commodity, right, that's human wisdom. You work, you get to eat, right? And but again, when we look at it as the true commodity, it being the righteousness of God, then we who have done that work of faith, we have the food, the bread that'll last us forever, right? Those who pursue worthless things, their own salvation through their own works, or living the Christian life through their works, they lack sense. If you take that lack sense and compare it to verse 1, it means they didn't get the basic information. Okay, they haven't got the basic idea down. Verse 12: The wicked man desires the booty of evil men. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. Again, we see the wicked are even wicked to one another. The wicked man despises the booty of evil men. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, right? We get that connection real quick. And again, root goes back to that idea of the basic things that we learn. That give us discernment and allows us to live a life pleasing to God. Verse 13: An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. I'm happy to give any explanation if you need it, but I think we're rolling along pretty well here. You've got the idea of what the basic commodity is, and we could talk about it different ways. We talked about the foundation. That's that basic information again. The basic information is how we get the basic commodity, right? The basic commodity is the righteousness of God. If we get that through the work of Christ, our understanding of the work of Christ, and we live that in our lives, all of these pithy little sayings, they're pretty obvious. They get pretty obvious coming as they roll along here. The evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Ensnared. Trapped. Ensnared. We're going to see this again. We're going to get a little more information about this word snare, ensnared, this trapped word that we see in verse 13. But the evil man falls into a trap, and it's the very things he's starting to believe. He's believing the false information that's coming out of his mouth, is what it's saying. And that's the trap. When he starts believing the things he's saying that are contrary to the plan of God, he falls into the trap. Ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, but the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. We're all going to get what we deserve. Remember that. We're all going to get what we deserve. And the only way we can get something good is if we get what Christ deserves, right? Because of our faith in Him and the power of His Spirit. The deeds of a man's hand will return to him. It's coming back. You're going to get what you deserve. Be careful what you're wishing for. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The way of a fool, right, is opposite of those that have received good instruction from the beginning, okay? And instead of returning to the basics and getting that right and saying, oh yeah, 2 + 2 = 4, they say, oh no, there's a whole new way to figure this out, right? And so they come up with a whole new system of doing math to prove that 2 + 2 = 4 because they rejected that basic idea. A wise man is he who listens to counsel. They should be listening to counsel. When school boards tell the parents that they're domestic terrorists because they don't like what their children are being taught, that school board is not listening to counsel, right? So they're not wise men that are making those decisions for sure. Verse 16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Now, don't be befooled by this conceals dishonor part. It's saying that you don't produce the dishonor. You're not hiding, you're not doing dishonorable things and hiding it when it says conceals dishonor. It's saying that you won't do the dishonorable thing, is what it means here. A prudent man doesn't demonstrate dishonor because he hasn't done the things that demonstrate dishonor. And prudent there again is the idea of discretion, discernment, knowing the difference between what is right before God and what is right in the eyes of man. Verse 17, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit tells lies. That's the definition of a false witness, right? He's telling lies. Verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And same principle, just put a little more poetically there, but words kill. You give people bad information and you're going to lead them to destruction, right? And if you speak rashly, if you give bad information, you're killing people. It's the thrust of a sword. You're injuring people. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Why is that? Because we're going to live forever. We say that truth, it's established, and it's for all eternity. But those who are not living in truth, when they're gone, their words are gone. You know, it's all over for them. It's only a moment, that moment of life, and everything about them is gone. Deceit is in verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Is that talking about the world? No, we just read a verse that, about persecution and sharing in the suffering of Christ, right? The righteous has trouble coming, but not ultimately. We're just in the context scene, right? It's the ones that live forever. They get this blessing. And so he's talking about the no harm befalls the righteous in judgment before God. But the wicked are filled with trouble. They got trouble coming. They're going to get what they deserve. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's a repeat of chapter 6. Same line was there. But those who deal faithfully are his delight. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Conceals knowledge is not failing trying to hide the truth. We're never told to try and hide the truth, okay? The truth is what we're bound to give to others in the gospel. What they're saying here is a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. Those people that have no correct basic information and think they're right and they're telling everyone else, it's folly. They're showing everybody what fools they are. And if the prudent man, prudent, right, he's making the decision not to stick his neck out while this fool's proclaiming folly, the knowledge isn't apparent at that point. The same principle we saw a couple of chapters ago, where we have some degree of self-preservation allowed to us as we spread the gospel. There's a time and a place where it's not time to give the gospel. We even saw Christ do that, and we saw the apostles do that. You come to a point of maximum rejection, maximum negative volition. Kick the dust off your shoes and walk on down the road because they're about to stone you, okay? And so that's the way it's going to be at times when you have prudence, when you have discernment, that it's time to move on down the road. Whereas the fool's just going to keep talking. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Well, actually, I'm going to stop there on verse 24, and we're going to, because that ties a little bit towards the end of the verse, and we're going to talk a little more about that when we finish up chapter 12 next time. And, man, I've tried to keep it, there are only 25 verses. Well, I didn't get only 28 verses, so, yeah. I'm hoping to keep it even, you know. But we'll do what we can. God, the Holy Spirit's in charge of that. I can't control my mouth sometimes. I'm trying to give it to Him. I've got to do what I got to do. Yeah. Well, let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to look to Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've given us that firm foundation in the work of Your Son. And we can not only have eternal security of knowing of our relationship with You is safe, forevermore because of Him, we have that encouragement to live our lives in a manner glorifying to Him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit would work in us. Give us the eyes to examine ourselves so that we know we're producing His fruits. Give us the eyes, Heavenly Father, to know where compassion is truly needed. Give us the wisdom, Heavenly Father, to know when to speak Your Word and to give Your Gospel. Give us, Heavenly Father, a deeper understanding of Your Son in this Christmas season, and help us, Heavenly Father, that we might represent Him and His glorification. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.